opportunity to reach the world. This is a shoebox. That's all it is. Pretty simple. It is full of joy, I think. I hope it will bring smiles to some 2 to 4 year old girl. So how this works is you just simply get a shoebox, which is out on the table. They're flat, so they don't look like a shoebox. You put it together. I didn't want to put 100 and some shoeboxes together. First service, a lady asked me, "Isn't that why we pay you?" I just walked away. I couldn't do that. So you just need a shoebox and an envelope. You can do everything online, but really this is all you need to get. And so what you do is take the box, decide what gender and what age range, 2 to 4, 5 to 9, 10 to 14, boy or girl, and then you make that decision and you fill the box. And so I picked Jen and I picked 2 to 4-year-old girl because it was easy. We could say, well, what would Evan like? And I think she would like this, so we got that, and she likes purses and jewelry, and there's some things that they might need, like hairbrushes and cups and Band-Aids, things like that. So this cost, I just want you to know what you can fill a shoebox for. We probably went overboard a little bit, and it was $23 with taxes, so it's not very much to do that. Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse will put everything that's needed in this box to share the gospel with a child who probably won't receive other gifts, let alone Band-Aids and hairbrushes and things that they might just need. And so what we're going to do is have the table out there for the next 4 weeks. Collection week is November 11th, so you can bring your box back anytime between you can bring it to the office tomorrow, all the way through Sunday, November 11th. What you have to do is fill your box, and then it says right there, place your boy-girl label here. You can do two things. You can pay $9 online. They'll email you a label. You tape the label on there and bring it in, and you're done. Or if you don't want to pay online, you write a check, put it in this envelope here, take that off, put it in the box, and then put this label right here, cut that out, and tape it in the same place on the box, and bring it back, and you're done. So just a big opportunity to reach outside the walls of the church these next few weeks here. All righty. Okay, an 80-year-old woman was recently married to her fourth husband. A person asked what his occupation was, and he owned a funeral home, so he was a funeral director. So curious about the other husbands that she had, he said, well, what did your other previous three husbands, what did they do? She said, my first husband was a banker, the second was a movie director, the third a minister, and then the fourth being a funeral director. And that didn't make sense. Well, what do these people have in common? How would you marry four so different people? She said, well, I married one for the money, the banker, two for the show, film director, three to get ready, the minister, and four to go, the funeral director. Thanks for laughing. I appreciate that. So as we continue our study in Ecclesiastes, this one's a little bit lighter. Not much about death or meaninglessness, but a lot about life. Some people would look at this text and disagree on the meaning. I read multiple commentaries, and some said that it was all about giving. And some said this text is all about investing. I think it's both. This morning, I'd like to talk about management or life management. So let's just read the text first. I don't want to have it on the screen just yet. We're just going to go through Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and just listen to the words of the teacher. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Well, I really like this text this morning because it works for all of us. Whether you're a teacher or a salesperson, a farmer, a nurse, a student, if you're retired, this text gives us a way to manage our life, to be useful, and also to find satisfaction. And so as we live our lives in many different ways, really, we just have to ask, what is required of each and every one of us? And so let's begin then, again in verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. First, managing life well requires commitment. The ESV translation, which probably better translates the original language here, says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Some interpretations say that this is about being hospitable, showing hospitality, and not expecting a return. Others say bread means the seed from the produce of which bread is made. And so the seed cast upon the fertile, irrigated grounds after the early rains would return to the sower in autumn a large increase, or a good yield, I guess, for those who are harvesting right now. And so based on this context and the possible meanings, I think this is more about a commitment to investing. Now, not like 80% stocks instead of 50%. I mean, the commitment to God, investing what he has given us, stewardship, or managing our lives well, to live by faith and not fear. Or as I read in one commentary by M.A. Eaton, he said, the first proverb crystallizes the essence of the preacher's appeal. It is a call to a venture of faith. The allusion is the element of trust in much ancient business. Ships on commercial voyages might be long delayed before any profit resulted. See, we can think about how long it takes to get a good profit on our investments. Well, this says, yet one's goods had to be committed. So when we make a commitment, we throw our money out there, or we give our energy to something, we invest in it, and it's gone. Well, in this illustration here, Solomon's fleet, which brought back gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks, sailed once in three years. So the preacher has called his readers to take life as from the hand of God and to enjoy it despite the trials and the perplexities. The commitment is necessary. Sometimes you send it on that ship and it goes away. Well, it's not coming back for 3 years whether you need it or not. So we make a commitment. And if we believe every part of life matters, well, then what we should do is commit every part of our life fully to God. Verse 2, he says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Managing life well requires preparation. If you want a modern day way to say this, we might say, don't put all your eggs in one basket, or diversify your portfolio. But apart from finances, we just have to think overall. We prepare, and we plan. We don't expect things to stay the way they are. See, the world population has increased an estimated 1.7 billion people in 20 years, 51 million in the U.S. alone. That means there will be changes, whether we want changes or not. There has to be changes when there's that much increase. Technology changes, banking, shopping, the way we socialize, everything changes around us. These things matter in a way that we have to prepare for things that we don't even know about yet. Now, I'm not talking about changing the way we socialize or if we want to bank differently, maybe we don't want to use online banking, but I'm saying the opportunities to reach people around us are changing. If the way that people communicate and the way that people socialize change, well, then how we reach someone will not be the same as it was 10 years ago, 50 years ago. In 20 years, the way that we reach the lost might be a little bit different. Not that we don't share the gospel, but how do we share the gospel? Our strategies will have to change, and in order for that to happen, we have to prepare. When John Huss was arrested and informed that he would be burned to death for his faith, he practiced holding his hand over fire to be prepared to be burned alive. The guy burned himself to prepare because he wanted to finish well. He wanted to remain faithful even until the end. The fool doesn't consider the decisions that they make today will impact tomorrow. And so we have to ask then, what are we preparing for today? Verse 3, he goes on, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Managing life well requires perseverance. This is a nice follow-up to preparation, I think. Things will happen, and there are things that we can control and we can plan for and have knowledge of. And then there are things that happen that we have no idea this is coming. We can't expect it. But we can't really be surprised either, because we know that life will bring changes. Things will happen to us and to people around us, and things won't happen that we expected. And life is just not the way that we think it's going to be. But we don't quit. We don't stop moving forward, managing what God has given us today. A lady named Janine Shepherd, she was a cross-country skier, and she had won multiple national titles before she was, by the time she was 10 years old. And in 1988, well, actually it was in 1986, she was invited to train and lead the Winter Olympic team, 1988 Winter Olympics. And so in her training, they went to high altitudes and rode bikes. And remember, she's a cross-country skier. So getting used to this, they're going up a hill, and this is her favorite part of the ride, right when you go over the mountain, at the highest point, you get to see everything else on the horizon. Well, as she's going over, she remembered blacking out. A service truck had come the other way and hit her head on. She suffered a broken neck and back, lost 5 liters of blood, suffered severe lacerations to her abdominal area. Her right leg was ripped open, her collarbone and 5 ribs were fractured. She suffered serious internal injuries. Doctors thought that she would not live through this, but she pulled through. She was then told that she would be wheelchair-bound for the rest of her life and would never bear children. While still remaining a partial paraplegic, she was ultimately able to walk again, and she has 3 children. She gained her pilot's license within a year of the accident and went on to gain a commercial pilot license, an instructor's license, eventually becoming a trained aerobatics flying instructor. She also became the first female director of the Civil Aviation Safety Authority. See, Janine knew that her life would never be the same. What she had before was different. When she woke up, she thought, well, I'll get through this. And she saw her medals, and she saw her friends and the lives they had, and she remembered that she could walk even before she was hit. And then she thought, well, what can I do now? If I can't walk, maybe I can fly. And she did, and she made the most out of it. See, she didn't take what she had, but she took what she used to have. She took what she had that day, and she made the most out of it. So we can't ask ourselves, what did I once have that I could have done something good with? That's not fair. That just brings guilt to our life. I can't. If I look back and say, well, 20 years ago, I had a lot of money. I could have done a lot of good then. If I only had that again. 50 years ago, I had a lot of energy. If I just had that again, you know what I would do for God and for the church? No, we can't ask that. Instead, we ask, what do I have right now? What do I have today? And what can I do with it? He keeps going, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Managing life well requires action. Now, this is the opposite of procrastination. See, I was going to come up with a really good procrastination joke, and I just haven't got to it yet. But none of them are funny, really. They're just not. But I did read a good quote. It says, hard work is often the easy work you do not do at the proper time. Isn't that the truth? We just kind of wait. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this someday. But it's just hard to get started. And the teacher says, just standing and watching the weather, just waiting for the right moment, nothing's going to happen. You're not going to get to that. The right time won't come. It will never be just perfect. As soon as I get enough money, I'm going to start giving away some of it. As soon as I get that job, I'm going to make a difference. But what are you doing now? What are you doing today? See, someday it just won't happen. He goes on, he says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. This is a perfect follow-up to action and to getting through procrastination. Managing life well requires faith. We have to trust God. Without faith, it's just hard to take action. It's hard to do anything. Life is full of those unknowns, and I don't know what's going to happen if I make this decision. So we face these challenging decisions and just stand still. Just, I don't want to make a decision. Well, you just did by not making that decision. See, when you have to make that hard decision, it's sometimes it's easier to be comfortable, even in a bad situation, when you know there's a better opportunity, there's a better situation, but I'm just going to sit and not take a chance of the unknown. I get it. I've had to make decisions, and I don't want to do this because I don't know what's going to happen. And here's the truth. We are not good at predicting the future. When we're afraid of the unknown, and it's not going to play out the way I think it's going to play out, you are correct. Really, it's not. Think about how your life was 20 years ago, and you thought, in 20 years, this is what I will be doing. This is what life will be like. Is it? I mean, there might be some things. I mean, you might have thought, well, I grew up on a farm. I'm going to farm for 50 years, and you still are. But what about your relationships? What about the impact that you've made? What about just your involvement in the world and your faith? Did you really think, this is where I'll be in 20 years or in 10 years? We're just not good at predicting the future because we don't have the control that we think we have. And what his challenge or what his encouragement is don't be afraid. The maker of all things will not leave you as you follow him and serve him. He keeps going. It finishes with verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Managing life well requires diligence. This is when you make your commitment to God, when you've decided not to procrastinate, and you go out on a limb, maybe you take that leap of faith, you work. You work hard and you really do it. We can't just kind of do it, or I'm going to reach out and maybe I'm going to make this commitment, but I'm going to pull it back now. No, you make the commitment and you do it. First, you weigh the cost. You decide, is this worth it? And if it's not, then go fishing. Really. I mean, and think, how many fish do you need to catch before you find meaning and satisfaction and purpose in life? Go golfing. You know, what score will you have to have until you can say, my life is complete? I have meaning in life now. Now, I love golfing. I like to fish. I don't do it very often. It's a small part of life, but that is a gift of God, but not who I am. That's not my identity, and it's not my purpose. And if or when you decide that only God can bring meaning to your life, well, you give it back to him. Paul says in Acts 20:35, in everything I did, I show you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul heard that from Jesus. He said it, and he showed it. He lived that life. He was changed. His encounter with Jesus mattered to him. And so what did he do? He made a commitment, and he worked hard. He wanted to make a difference. He wanted to share the gospel. He wanted others to know who Jesus was. And he worked hard at it. And then we put this all together. Managing life well requires perspective. The teacher, this is another excerpt from a commentary that I wanted to share. The teacher sees two great dangers connected to the making of money. The one is to become consumed with work and the quest for wealth, but the other is to fall into poverty and the suffering it entails through laziness or misfortune. He therefore counsels a safe and sane approach to financial security. It is not a program to get rich quick, but it will save you from many sleepless nights. Now again, this is not all about money, but this idea made me think of two stories that Jesus told that I think will really help us to get a proper perspective on managing our lives. So I'm just going to read the two passages here. The first one is from Luke 12, and it's the parable of the rich fool. It says this, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have been prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. And so we have the first idea, the first side of this perspective, the rich fool, someone who was greedy and only lived to acquire more and more. And then the second story is a little bit longer here, but it's the parable of the talents. It says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Now I want to stop right there real quick. Notice 3 different people all received something from God, some kind of gift or ability, but not the same. They didn't all get this. They didn't each get 5. That's how life is. We don't all have the same gifts or abilities, but we all have an opportunity. All right, keep going. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Pretty positive so far. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that wasn't as positive at the end. What is the proper perspective? How do we manage life? This is not about money. Money is a part of it. This is about managing your whole life. This is about the man who lived to be rich. It wasn't that he was storing up money. God has more. He didn't need that rich man's money. But that man was taking opportunities from himself and from others that could have been used for something that matters to God. The opportunity. This wasn't about the man who was lazy. It wasn't that he wasted money. Again, God has more. He wasted his opportunity to make a difference for God. We've been given something from God. Do we waste it or do we use it for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. We all belong to God. How do you treat something, though, that belongs to someone else? If you have to babysit or house it or take care of someone's pet, or if someone asks you, hey, hold on to this, how do you treat that? I think we treat it with care. I think we always want to do a little bit more with something that belongs to someone else and they're entrusting us. If we really believe that we belong to God, how are we taking care of our own lives? If you believe that it all belongs to God, then maybe you wouldn't live the way you do. We say, but I've earned it. I worked hard for it. I deserve it. What does that mean? Are we keeping it for ourselves? Are we being the rich fool? Are we being the lazy fool? Again, it's not just about money. How about your relationships? How about your energy? Are you putting yourself out there and becoming vulnerable and taking risks to share Jesus just with one more person? we don't want to waste the cross. What God did for us through his Son was gave us new life. And it doesn't just start when we get to heaven. We have an opportunity for a meaningful life right now, and we see the wisdom of how we may approach that. Hebrews 13, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We're equipped. We live with the hope of eternity because of what God did through Jesus, shedding his blood on the cross for us. And after paying the price, God equips us then through the Holy Spirit. It's paid up. We simply put our trust in Jesus and accept him both as our Savior, but also as our Lord, as our Master. And I don't like to think of it that way. I don't like to have a master. I don't think anyone really likes to have a master, but he paid the price for us. And it is a better way. And so we accept that and take the gift and take the new life. And if you need to take that step today, I would just ask that you would. You would make the decision, or at least to come and talk to me or Mark or an elder or the person next to you. Find any Christian who knows about Jesus and have the conversation. But if you already have made that decision and Jesus is your Lord and your Master, I just want to finish with one question to take home and think about this week. How will I manage what God has given me? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, and I thank you so much for the gift of new life. I thank you that you have given us purpose and meaning, satisfaction, that you have given us forgiveness, love, and grace. And so I pray that as we move forward with our lives, that we truly consider what you've given us and what we could be doing with it, both for your glory and also for those around us. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.